I hear people say, what's wrong with believers today? What's wrong with churches today? I've said that myself just lately. What's wrong? There's so much division, so much strife and difficulty and things that are just totally inconsistent with what we know and what we profess and what our Lord commanded us to do and to be. You've said that, and I've said it. If you haven't said it, at least you've thought it. What's wrong? Division and strife and discord and lack of love and lack of harmony and violation of these principles of righteousness and godliness and things we know and things we profess to believe and things our Lord taught us. Well, let me say three things about this that may help you. It helps me. This day is no different from any other day. This is no different from any other day. Would you like to look with me for a few moments at some of the early churches and the things that occurred, the things that went on in those early churches? Now, I'm not talking about churches in the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and even the early ages. I'm talking about churches under the leadership of the apostles themselves. The apostles of Christ were their pastors, were their leaders. Now look at the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's look at the scripture. Now these things occurred just a matter of less than 50 years after our Lord ascended. We're talking about in the days of Paul and Peter, James, and John. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul said, brethren, verse 1, chapter 3, I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual people, but as unto carnal people, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for up to this time you're not able to bear meat, nor yet are you now able, for you're carnal. You act like natural men. Whereas there's among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal? Do you not behave as natural men? Not as believers. You're acting like worldly people. One of you says, I am of Paul. I like Paul best. I follow Paul. I don't like Apollos. I'm of Paul. Another says, well, I'm of Apollos. I don't like Paul. I'm going to follow Apollos. Are you not carnal? You see how natural that is. That's the way the world operates. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every. That's just one example. All right, turn to 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. Here is a young man that was committing sin with his stepmother, living in an adulterous affair with his stepmother. 1 Corinthians 5:1. In this church at Corinth, it's reported commonly, it's common knowledge, that there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up. You haven't mourned over this, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. The church hasn't mourned over it and grieved over it and been troubled over it. They just overlooked it. All right, look at 1 Corinthians 6, and they were going to law with one another. They were settling their difficulties before judges and lawyers. In 1 Corinthians 6:1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? That's what they were doing. Some of them were settling their differences in court. I'll see you in court. You ever hear people say that? Believers don't do that or shouldn't do that. They do, but they shouldn't. All right, 1 Corinthians 11. And they were getting drunk at the Lord's table. This ought to settle the matter whether you use wine or grape juice at the Lord's table, shouldn't it? But these fellows, some of them were getting drunk. in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18. Now, first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it, Paul said. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are proved might be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, or you cannot eat the Lord's Supper. You're not observing the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One's hungry, and another's drunken. Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Now, there's some folks that have taken this scripture here and said you can't have a kitchen in the church. You have to, some Baptist brethren, dear brethren, who've made a doctrine. Paul is, here's what he's talking about. When they came together to eat the Lord's table, some of these people were unruly and undisciplined and uncontrolled. And they'd come together to eat the Lord's table, and they'd bring their supper, and they wouldn't wait on one another to break the bread and distribute it and pray over it. They just start eating, you know. They were hungry, and they'd take the wine, and they'd pour heaping glasses full and drink it and get drunk. This got nothing to do whatsoever with having a kitchen in a building which is called a church. He's talking here about these folks that are misbehaving at the Lord's table. Now, that's the Corinthian church. Let's look at the Galatian church. Turn to Galatians chapter 1. Now, these Galatians, Paul loved these people. He had preached faithfully to these people. He had ministered to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here they were, Paul had left them, and here's some ritualistic, Levitical law preachers had come in and had swayed these folks, and they had required them to be circumcised, the men, and required them to keep certain holy days and Sabbath days, and these folks had fallen for it. Paul had preached Christ and Christ alone, the fulfillment of all the laws and the fulfillment of all the Sabbaths and the fulfillment of all circumcision and all rituals. But these little babes in Christ, these little children, had submitted themselves to these false teachers. And Paul says in Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, that is, from the preacher that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. I marvel. You've been persuaded. You've been misled. You've been... these false teachers have come in and you just excluded me and isolated me and turned your back on the true gospel of God's grace. And here you are following another gospel. That's division. And then look over here at chapter 2. Here Paul and Peter. This would be disturbing, to say the least. If you and I, we said, boy, I'd like to live in the days of the apostles. It was all love and all peace and all tranquility and all joy. No, it wasn't. Here this Sunday morning meeting had Peter sitting over here and Paul sitting over here, and they conflicted in front of the whole congregation. Paul said to Peter's face, I withstood him. Look at verse 11 of chapter 2. When Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face publicly, is what that's saying, because he was to be blamed. Peter was wrong. Peter was wrong. And I challenged him. Then look at the church at Philippi. Here were two sweet ladies at Philippi that couldn't get along. And Paul, in the Word of God, their division was so sharp. And their falling out of fellowship was affecting the church in such a way that Paul, in the very Word of God, rebuked those ladies and told them to get their affairs in order. Look here at chapter 4, verse 2. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Get straightened out. You see, here are two prominent women in the church, two leaders, and they've clashed, and it has such an effect. If it wasn't important, Paul wouldn't have mentioned it in a book that he wrote to the church. But he tells them to straighten up their fellowship. And this is all the way through. I could go on this morning, but that's sufficient to show you that the early church was filled with problems. And you know why? The reason is this. Contrary to what you may have thought, believers are still human beings. Believers are still human beings. The Bible says man at his best state is altogether vanity. Don't expect too much of folks. They're still folks. We need to remind ourselves that call it the old man, call it the old nature, call it this body of death, call it what you will. But there is no perfect man on this earth. If you'll turn to the book of Philippians, you're already there. Let's just look at it a minute. In Philippians chapter 3, in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 12, Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not perfect by any means. Again and again, he said, I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm a human being. We need to learn to be patient with one another because we are human. Turn to Romans 7, and there's sin. In Romans 7, verse 18, I hear people talk about, well, we need to get out of Romans 7 into Romans 8. I don't want to get out of either one of them. I want to be right in Romans 7, and I want to be right in Romans 8. In Romans 7, verse 18, I know, and you have to say this. Now, brethren, if all anger and clamor and evil speaking and covetousness and jealousy and envy, if all those things were already suppressed and taken care of, why would Paul tell us to put them off? Put off the old man with his deeds. Why would he say that if it's already done, John? It's not already done. It's not already done. The same temptations that are known by men of this world are known by men of the church. The same temptations and trials that are known by women of this world are known by women of the church. We're still human. And Paul said, and you know this is so, verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, in my natural person, I know that God's redeeming, put his spirit within me. I long to be perfect. I want to be perfect. I abhor evil. You do too. I hate evil. I'll be glad when I'm just like Christ. But I'm not like him yet. I've still got a body of sin. I've still got a mind and eyes that see what they ought not see, and a mind that thinks what it ought not think, and mouth that says what it ought not say, and feet that go where they ought not go. And you do too. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good? I'm talking about that which is perfect. Can you do it? I don't find the ability to love my neighbor as myself. I want to, don't you? But it's still very, very difficult. Huh? I don't find the ability to bless them that curse me. I want to. And by God's grace, I can, but not in my own strength. The good, verse 19, that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. The things, wouldn't you like to all the time think nothing but perfect thoughts? Wouldn't you like all the time that which whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is honest, whatsoever is good report, whatsoever is lovely, wouldn't you like to just think on those things? Never open your mouth except to speak praise to God and good to men. You say, yeah, I'd like to. Can you? Do you? Have you? Verse 20. Now, if I do that which I would not, it's not I that do it. It's not the godly man in me. It's not the true nature of Christ in me. It's sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil's present with me. We're not excusing it. I'm not giving you an excuse for sin. No man who's saved is looking for an excuse to sin. He's looking for a reason to do right. He's looking for motivation to do right. He's looking for a constraint. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for an excuse to sin. He's not seeking to justify himself. If I justify myself, my own mouth would damn me. But I'm facing things as they are, telling the truth about us. We're not going to know the truth about God and about His grace until we admit the truth about ourselves. We're not going to flee to Christ sufficiently and totally and wholeheartedly until we really need Him. I'll quit putting patches on His righteousness when I realize that my patches are sin themselves. I delight, verse 22, in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in God's law. Now, can you say that? I believe I can. I delight in the holy law of God, in the holy character of God, in the holy nature of God. I delight in every holy commandment of God. I delight in it. I'll be glad when it covers the earth like the waters cover the sea. I'll be glad when there's nothing but righteousness and holiness on earth as it is in heaven. Won't you? But I see something going on. I see another law in my members, in my flesh, warring against this law of my mind. Warring against this delight in God's holiness. And bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God I've got deliverance already in Christ. Waiting for the day when it shall come to pass. So, remember that. Turn to Colossians 3 just a moment. Let's look at this. You say, well, why do people who are believers, who are Christians, who've been born again, who are saved, who know the Lord, why do they say the things they say? Why do they do the things they do? Why do they act like they act sometimes? They're human beings. God's children are but men. David is a man after God's own heart, but he's a man after God's own heart. Abraham is the friend of God, but he's the human friend of God. Colossians 3 says in verse 8, now, put off all of these. Put them off. Now, if they're already put off, why would we be commanded to put them off? If all this is taken care of in regeneration, in salvation, or the baptism of the Holy Ghost, why am I exhorted to put them off? Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Put these things off. Laying aside these things. And then let me show you this, the third thing. What causes this? Well, number one, this day is no different from any other day. No different. The church in every age has had problems, and we will have. In this world you shall have tribulation. We will till Christ come. Because, secondly, we're human beings. And because, thirdly, there are degrees of growth and sanctification. We all have the same faith, but not in the same degree. You see, faith is the same, but it's not in the same degree. There's little faith, there's great faith. And there are, turn, if you will, first of all, to 1 John 2. You see, There are people who are babes in Christ, in 1 John 2, and there are people who are more mature, and then there's some who are greatly matured in Christ. First of all, he says in verse 12 of 1 John 2, I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children, because you've known the Father. This, he's not talking about our fleshly age, chronological, and so forth. He's talking about our spiritual age. A man may be a babe in Christ and be 60 years old. He may have just recently been converted. another man in the church, 60 years old, may have been converted for 40 years. He may be a mature, settled, full-grown person in Christ with great patience and with long-suffering and great love and strong faith and so forth. You see, turn to Hebrews 5. Let's look at this scripture here, Hebrews chapter 5. Paul talks about the ability of some people to receive meat and some who can only receive milk. And the difference is there's some children in there in the nursery that can't eat what we eat. You have to give them milk. You have to give them a special formula. You have to be careful. The bottle's sterilized and washed and boiled and the milk is just right and the nipples boiled and all that stuff. Because they get upset. They get the colic, you know, they get the stomach ache. But there's some of you that can almost eat raw meat. The stronger, the better. You just thrive on that good old doctrine of election and particular redemption and effectual call and perseverance. If it's in the book, pour it on, and you love it. Well, now, there's some folks get the colic if you pour it on too strong, you know. They're not ready for that. They're not ready to be rebuked. They're not ready to be cut to the core. They're not ready to give the glory all to God. I know some little babies in Christ that couldn't take what I said from Romans 7 a while ago. Get over and talk about the things I would do, I do them not. And that passage I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 about that fellow that was having an affair with his stepmother. There's some churches that somebody got them walked out on me when I read that. They couldn't take that. But it's God's word. You just have to use some... I preach anything here. I've been in this pulpit long enough. I'm going to preach the Bible, the whole thing. I think I've got some meat eaters around here. I believe I have. And I'm going to give it to you like it is. But look at Hebrews 5, verse 12. But when for a time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God. He said, you're such babes. Your faith is so weak. Your growth is so slow. All you can take is go back there to the first principles. The first principle. Now read on. And you are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk, if you have to be delicately fed to keep from offending you, you have to have the simplest truth. You're unskillful in the word of righteousness. You are a babe. You are a babe. You see that? A babe in Christ. I don't care how old you are. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Even those who by reason of use or habit, or they've been on this diet a long time, they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, they're babes. That's the reason you have problems. Is it that maturity is lacking? I don't want to be a baby, but that's sometimes we are. We act like spiritual babes. Philippians 3:12. Let's look at this one here. I jotted this scripture down. Philippians 3:12. Let's see what that says. Yeah, that's the one I read a while ago. Paul said he had not attained that which he seeketh for. And he's not already perfect, but he's pursuing it. He's pursuing it. Now, here's another reason why we have difficulties and trouble and divisions. Because this day's no different than any other day. Because believers are still human. And because there are degrees of growth. The degrees of sanctification. They're milk eaters and they're meat eaters in the congregation. They're babies that have to be handled carefully. And they're full-grown men and women who have to handle them carefully. They have to be gracious and like the Lord. But Satan's not asleep. Here's the fourth. He's not asleep. And if he can try Job, he can try you. And if Satan can enter the Apostle Peter and use him, he can do the same thing right here. only by God's grace am I immune and delivered from the attacks of Satan. When our Lord taught the disciples to pray, he said, and deliver us and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from, you know what that word is, Darwin? Evil. That's the evil one. That's exactly, deliver us from Satan. That's what he said. And deliver us from the evil one. He's powerful. He's not asleep. He's not dead. We need to be prayed to be delivered from the evil one. Let me show you. Let me see if I can make good on that. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, Satan's not asleep. His ultimate goal. Now watch this. He causes division, but that's not his goal. Division just accomplishes his real purpose. He causes strife and discord, and a fellow falls along the way, and the church is torn up. But that's not his goal. That's just means to accomplish his goal. You know what his goal is? That you might miss Christ. That's his goal. That you might miss Christ, miss the gospel. In 2 Corinthians 2, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also, Paul said, for if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul said, I didn't hold that grudge. I forgave. I kept forgiving. For Christ's sake, I forgave. Because I didn't want Satan to get an advantage. I didn't want to open the door. You hold a grudge against someone, and you know what? You open the door to that old boy to come in. You have bigotry, prejudice, ill feelings, all of these things, and the person against whom that is directed, he may go on in beautiful growth and God bless him and use him, but you're the one that has the disease. You're the one that's been exposed to the germ. You're the one that's opened the door for Satan. Satan's going to leave him alone. All of your words and all of your actions and all of your deeds against that person has no effect on him whatsoever. He's walking under the smile of God's grace. But by submitting to these errors, you've opened the door for Satan. That's what Paul says here. I forgave you for Christ's sake, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. I'm not ignorant of his devices. Let me show you another scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 6, verse 11 and 12. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Though that's not our enemy, flesh and blood. But our fight is against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our enemies are not men. Our enemies are the powers of evil. This is the realm in which Satan operates. It's a spiritual realm. A spiritual realm. Well, let's go back to our text now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll move along quickly. Just a few more minutes. I want to point out some things here. Satan's ultimate goal is not division and strife and to separate us from one another and to cause... that's not his ultimate goal, to cause division. It's so you'll miss Christ or I'll miss Christ. That's the reason. And so therefore, Paul, in this text that I've chosen this morning, go back here to verse 18. He says here in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. who hath reconciled us to himself and given us this ministry of reconciliation, that we might bring others to a knowledge of Christ by the preaching of Christ. We have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the ministry of redemption. God has given to us a ministry. We have one objective and one goal, and that's to preach Christ, that men might know Christ. Satan has one objective and one goal, and that is that men might miss Christ. And then verse 20, he says, this is the message of reconciliation, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. And then verse 20, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. In the stead of Christ, we are representatives, ambassadors of Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. And then in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says almost the same thing. We are workers together with Christ, and we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. That you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't be sidetracked. Don't let Satan get the advantage. This is the primary purpose of preaching of the church, of the ministry of the word, is that you might know Christ, that you might not miss Christ. Now, I've got three things I want to give you, and I'll close. Paul says, I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Here are three questions. What do we mean by the grace of God? Secondly, what is it to receive it in vain? Thirdly, why are we so concerned about this? I see these divisions and strife and discord are devices of Satan to take the minds of men off of this important thing right here. If he can get you, dear friend, if he can get you to fall out with the preacher and not go and hear the gospel, you'll miss Christ. So his objective was not the conflict between you and the preacher. It was so you wouldn't hear his message. If he can get you to be divided, say this church, here's a congregation of people who've come to hear the gospel, and they fall out with someone over here. Here's a person sitting here they don't like. Or maybe that person, they work somewhere and the person didn't pay the bill. Well, that's just like those church members, so I'll quit church. Satan has used that conflict so you won't hear the gospel. Don't be a dum-dum. Paul said, I'm not ignorant of his divine. I know what that old boy is doing. You come to church and something is said or done that offends you, so you don't come back next Sunday. Satan didn't want you to hear that message next Sunday. And you were just dumb enough to fall for it. You were just dumb enough to fall for it. You let him make you angry. You let him get you upset. You let him drive you away. You let him drive a wedge between you and a brother so you wouldn't hear the gospel. You are a dummy. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. You see that? And you're falling for it. You're letting him lead you around by the nose. You get offended and upset and disturbed and all these things. He's doing that to you to keep you from being in Christ, to keep you from finding the peace and the joy and the rest and the confidence that's in Christ, and you're falling for it. Oh, my. We talk about great things and act like infants. Infants don't act that way. But here are three things. What do we mean by the grace of God? What is it to receive it in vain? And thirdly, why am I so concerned about it? What is the grace of God? Well, it can, in the Bible, the grace of God can mean several things. First, it means the free favor of God. I know that. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It means the free favor of God. Secondly, the grace of God might mean the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul said he called me by his grace. He called me by his grace. Thirdly, it might be the goodness of God, just the plain goodness of God, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, the goodness of God. All right? A man can't receive the free favor of God in vain, can he? Noah received the free favor of God. That's bestowed on you. You don't certainly don't receive that in vain. The work of the Holy Spirit, you don't receive that in vain. He works on whom he will. He effectually calls. And then the goodness of God, I certainly can't receive in vain because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. But here's the fourth thing. The grace of God, often in the Scripture, refers to the gospel of God. The gospel of God's grace. The gospel of God's grace. Now, men may receive that in vain. They may receive it in vain. What do you mean by that? Here's the second thing now. The gospel, that is what we were and what Christ did and what we are now. His sufferings and his death for our sins, his redemption, all of these things. His grace chose us. His grace sent Christ. His grace calls us. His grace keeps us. His grace glorifies us. What is it to receive it in vain? Now, this is important. A man cannot receive the free favor of God in vain. That's bestowed on whom he will. A man cannot be an object of the Holy Spirit's work in vain because the wind bloweth where it listeth. Nor can a man receive the goodness of God in vain because God's gifts and calling are without repentance. But the gospel of Christ can be received in vain. All right, what is it to receive it in vain? Well, we're not talking about people who've never heard the gospel. Because these people heard it. They heard it. They heard it from Paul. We're not talking about people who didn't profess to believe it because these people did profess to believe it. They received it. They received the gospel. They sat and listened to it and gave agreement to it. We're not talking about the people out of the church because this is a letter to people in the church. All right? These are people. Paul says, I'm afraid, I warn you, don't receive the gospel in vain. People who heard it, people who believed it, people who had committed themselves to it, joined the church, been baptized. What is it to receive it in vain? Here it is. They received it in their ears. They received it in their heads. They received it in their minds. They received it in their mouths, but not in their hearts. That's what it is to receive the gospel in vain. It's to receive it, and the interpretation of the word there is without effect. Without effect. The gospel received in the heart convinces men of sin. And makes us aware of our sins and our guilt and our trespasses. The gospel received in the heart humbles the proud heart, humbles our heart, brings us down, abases us. The gospel received in the heart enthrones Christ. Enthrones Christ in the life. The gospel received in the heart produces the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The gospel received in the heart, listen to me now, replaces the world. I had a preacher friend tell me that his father was a very successful gospel preacher years ago. Preached to vast throngs of people, big crowds. I said, what happened? He said, I remember when it started. I remember when my dad got sidetracked. He did preach Christ, the gospel, redemption by the blood. But he got sidetracked. And I remember when it happened. I remember when he got started on the Masonic lodges and the evils of Masonry. He said he got to preaching against the Masons. And he said, we had to have people guard our house at night. People left the church. Some Masons came and confessed that they shouldn't be in it and all that sort of thing.
Then he began to preach something else. Let me tell you something. I've had men come to this church who were in the Masons, who were in other lodges. And they sat and listened to the gospel. And they were converted. And they were baptized. And they loved Christ, but they were still members. And I never mentioned it, not one time. But after a while, they quit going and quit paying dues. What happened? Something took the place of that thing down there, you see. You're not going to get a man to give up anything till he has something better to take his place. And if he has something better to take his place, it's easy to turn loose of that thing. I don't care what a person's involved in, whether it be, if it's damaging to him. I'm not saying a man can't be a Mason and be saved. That's not for me to say. I don't know. I just don't know. I've never been one. I don't know the first thing about him. But I'm saying this, when you come to know Christ, and Christ dwells in your heart, all these immaterial things, these worldly things, these activities, you just don't have time for them anymore. You don't have a desire for them anymore. You don't have the interest in them anymore. They lose their... Your interest is what? Your interest is Christ and the Word of God and the people of God and the Church of God and the Gospel of God. And it takes up your thinking. It takes up your social life, your activities. Those things you're not... And I might stand up here and say, you've got to give up your evil companions if you're saved. No, you don't either. But if when you really come to know Christ and He's formed in your heart, you'll give them up. You don't enjoy their language. You don't enjoy the things they talk about. You don't enjoy their fellowship. But you've got to fill a glass, an empty glass. If it's filled, it doesn't have room for all this junk. And this is to Christ be formed in you. And this is what it is to receive the gospel in vain. It's to hear it in your head and your mind and your doctrine and not in your heart. And you're kind of a strange person. You're neither fish nor fowl if until you do receive it that way. You're in church one time and in the world the next. And you're frustrated and you're torn between a half a dozen interests. But when you receive the gospel in heart, you have one direction, one interest, one Lord, and so forth. And these things are just thrown aside. Why are you so concerned about that, preacher? Well, two reasons. There's no other way for a man to be saved except Christ. That's all there is to it. No other way. A man's got to receive Christ in his heart. I'm not talking about getting religion or turning over a new leaf or joining the church or trying to do better. I'm talking about receiving Christ in the heart. That's where man's saved. And secondly, the time is so short. Look down here at verse 1 and 2 of 2 Corinthians 6 one more time. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also, don't receive the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God in your head only. Receive it in your heart. Not in profession only, but in possession. For, he saith, I've heard of thee in a day, in a time accepted, in a day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. This is the time. While the Spirit of God deals with men, while the gospel's preached, while we live under the mercy and grace of God, while you have all your faculties, seek the Lord. Seek Him in a living relationship. Just having a church home and making like a religious person on Sunday and saying, I believe the Bible, that's not salvation. Salvation is being engrossed in Christ, being enraptured with Christ, being filled with Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray you'd bless the message of the morning. We realize that we have such limited knowledge. And yet you're pleased to use the most feeble vessel. We have this treasure. It's the treasure. The gospel's the treasure. The Word of God's the treasure. This knowledge of Christ, that's the treasure. But we have it in earthen vessels. that men may despise, that they may not care to submit to. But, O Lord, open the hearts of all the people here to receive thy word.